I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 56. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at Satan's sly lies. Last week, we looked at Satan's lie to the Christian. If you're saved, if you're born again, life has to be fair. Tonight, we're going to look at this. Since you're saved, you're now totally mature in Christ. You ever seen somebody who's just been saved, and then you hear them say something they shouldn't say because it doesn't reflect Christ? You say, well, I thought they're born again. They ought to be totally changed by now. So come tonight as we study. If you're saved, you must already be mature. Now, this morning I want to talk about destroying your fears. Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. Now look, sounds like David's afraid. Look at verse 2. My adversaries pursue me all day long in their pride, and many are attacking me. Then he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So he's afraid in the first couple of verses. Next verse, he's got his trust in God. Look at verse 5. All day long my enemies twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life because of their wickedness. Do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. I can remember being in school, 1962. A man named John Glenn, an American, was the first man to orbit the Earth. Now, the name of his spaceship was the Friendship 7 Mercury Space Capsule. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there were numerous things that could go wrong. But John Glenn was very brave, and he said, we're going to set this record. And he had no fear. And here's what he said at the time of this historic flight. He said, you fear the least, need to write this down, you fear the least what you know the most about. You fear the least what you know the most about. I want you to know he passed away in 2016. One of the NASA administrators said this about John Glenn. He lived the kind of life like old movies used to be made about. Our fears are usually based on insufficient knowledge and also insufficient knowledge about the sufficiency of our God. Fear is one of the first spiritually paralyzing emotions that you can have. When we look at Genesis chapter 3 and you look at verse 10, here we see man fearing for the first time. Adam and Eve have sinned. And so we find there that Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, talking to God, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself. Let me ask you a question. What really causes fear in your life? If you like to run, if you're a jogger, and you like to run at night in a familiar place, if all of a sudden behind you hear the barking of a dog from a different vibrato than you normally hear in your neighborhood, that'll make you do two things. That'll make you turn around and it'll make you go faster. There is a police attack dog in our neighborhood. His handler lives in our neighborhood. He's a sergeant with the Floyd County Police Department. He's not a German Shepherd. He's another breed. And I'm so thankful we have those dogs. But that dog's crazy. Got a nice cyclone fence back there. That dog barks 24/7. If you walk down the street, he's on the fence. The other day I was in Shane's with Tom eating lunch, and I saw some deputies. And I said, I want you to know something. There's an attack dog in my neighborhood. If he jumps that fence, he's going to kill somebody. And within 2 weeks, guess what? They put a pen inside the pen. Locked the dog up, put a big orange and black sign in front of it. I'm afraid of that dog. I want you to know sometimes we're afraid because of our future. We start worrying about our future and it becomes a foe rather than our friend. Sometimes we fear finances. Maybe you're a saver and your spouse is a spender. That's frightening. And then fear of friends. Some people just fear loving and being loved. David wrote this psalm while he was being chased by Saul and his men. He'd been anointed to be king by Samuel just a matter of time before the kingdom was going to belong to David. That story is told in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10 through 15. David is desperate to get away from Saul. He's on the run. 1 Samuel 21, David went to Amalek, the priest, to get bread to eat. And while he was there, he got Goliath's sword. David leaves with Goliath's sword and he goes to Gath. What in the world is he doing in Gath? Gath is Goliath's hometown. He was their hero. What did David do to the hero? He killed him with a stone and then he cut his head off with a sword. Why would you go to Gath? When he came to Gath, the king's men, Saul's men, recognized him and they said, Saul has struck down his 1,000 and David killed his 10,000. He's known for killing Philistines. So David decides he'll start acting mad and acting crazy so nobody will get around him. Look with me, Will, this psalm in verse 1 and 2. David states the case about his enemies and his attackers. But then when he goes to verse 3 and 4, he says, but I have confidence in God. In verse 5 through 7, he states the case of his enemies again, like he's afraid, crying for justice. In verse 8 through 13, he pronounces his confidence in God. So it's like he's going back and forth. Why am I afraid? No, I won't be afraid. The battle with fear is real. David's situation was real. He had every reason to fear from man's perspective. He's not being a drama king right here. David's crying out, God, be gracious to me. Now notice the different ways David describes his enemies attacking him. There, he says, I feel trampled and I feel like I'm being walked over by my enemies. He says, I feel oppressed and attacked. He felt his cause was injured. Strife had been caused against him, and he felt plotted against. Now, three times, notice what he says in this psalm. All day long, my enemies are pursuing me. And he says they're constant, and they are persistent. Have you ever felt trampled by others, walked over and oppressed? Ever had that needless strife brought in your life by other people? Joshua Harris said this. He says, David experienced all the things we just worry about. He lost his job, lost his wife, and lost his home. And many times, our fear comes from just imagining things that might happen to us. I had a frightening dream last night, I promise you. A building committee here had decided that we needed to remodel some more things. And this was all in color, too. And somewhere between 4 and 6:30 a.m. is when I had this dream. And then they were coming in, they were remodeling things, freshening everything else up. And then they went over in the Family Life Center, and they set up a go-kart track. And they ordered go-karts that were made like automobiles. And I was not happy with this. And then people from the children's department said, we need to attract more children to Awana's. So we need a go-kart track. That's fearful. That's also psychotic to have a dream like that. Notice here the war with fear that we face. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Honesty. Before you can realize that this is a faith battle, you got to admit to God that you're experiencing fear. You got to recognize it, and you got to admit it. In the garden, Adam's first step back toward God started when he said, I was afraid, so I hid. He admitted his fear. You got to be careful. Fear is also caused by idolatry. Because this is a faith battle, it's a worship issue, an idolatry issue. Now listen to me carefully. If you're going to overcome fear, Christ has got to be Lord. He's got to be first. Sometimes a wife makes her husband her God. Sometimes a husband makes his wife his God. Sometimes a husband and a wife make their children their God. How do you know if you've done that? Because you're obsessive about your spouse or your children or both, or you're overprotective or you're paranoid. That lets you know that God, that Jesus is not first in your life. Sometimes single folks, they get a little bit bitter. They've had some bad relationships, and they try to avoid commitment. That's a fear. Students, it don't matter whether you're in primary, elementary, middle school, high school, a college student, sometimes students fear not being popular. Sometimes we fear a loss of income. That happens when we all retire. And then fear reveals idols. If we're going to root out idolatry and root out fear, we've got to be honest. David recognized the battle between fear, anxiety, worry, and then trust or faith. David shows here the antidote for fear is trust or faith. Fear is rooted in unbelief and a lack of trust in God. As a believer, you need to realize that every temptation that we have is a choice. Our choices are shaped by our fear or by our faith. Listen to Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So Jesus says, let's just put things in perspective. God is greater than man. God is greater than our problems. And he says, he is the only one we are to fear. And that fear that we have of God is not being afraid of him. It's an awe and reverence and a spirit of honor and worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, anxiety and fear manifests itself in many ways. You might want to just write these down. Increased irritability. I mean, you've just got a short fuse with folks. Lots of times you're living in fear. Sometimes when you're having a vacillation of opinion, and that's what David's doing in his psalm. He says, look at my enemies. I'm afraid of my enemies. They're on me all the time. They're trampling me. They're walking over me. And then he turns around over here and talks about how great my God is, and I'm going to offer him praise, for he'll deliver me. And then repeated errors of judgment. Feelings that you are the object of persecution when there are no persecutors. Another time you're having fear is when you're experiencing procrastination. Other people use drugs and certain chemicals to escape pain and sleeplessness or nervous tension when they're involved with fear. Another thing, if you're afraid, if you're living in fear, you'll be marked by low productivity in your work and in your personal life. On one occasion, Jesus referred to anxieties as the cares of this world. And in Matthew 13:22, he said the cares of this world, anxiety and fear, will choke out the Word of God working in our lives. So the first thing we got to do is admit that our temptation towards fear is very, very real. Now notice the ways to overcome our fears. First of all, we need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the basic foundation to living an overcomer's life. You need to come sincerely and honestly to God and say, I want to have a relationship with you. I realize I'm a sinner, and I accept you as Savior and Lord of my life. Now, there's a part of us that has a void that can never be filled by anyone or anything else except by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ones who laid down his life on Calvary's cross for our salvation. Now, one of the reasons that this helps us overcome fear is it gives us security. You know, when I was a kid, I always had to share a bedroom with my brother. I did not like noises in the middle of the night. That scared me. My dad didn't like noises in the middle of the night. That was back before you had burglar alarms. I was the burglar alarm in my house. Daddy! He'd get up. I remember I heard somebody at our back door one night, and the kitchen table was right next to that back door. And before Dad could get down there, I don't know why, I got brave and went down there, and I jiggled that back door, and somebody jiggled it back. Daddy! There are things that cause us to have fear, but you see, my dad represented security. He had a single barrel squirrel gun. That was our security. It's a 12 gauge. When you accept Jesus Christ as saving Lord, not only you get peace, you get security. Security of your salvation, but here's the other thing that I love. He says, I will never, how often? Never leave you nor forsake you. My sister is 5 years out from cancer. Got her port out. She's excited. Her husband just had his third back surgery. Back in January last year, they operated on Tom and put a rod in, and the screws fell out. So back in November, they had to take that rod out and put in a new one, but they said his spine is suffering from demineralization. I'd never heard of that. It's got to be like osteo. It said it will not hold screws. So they put in this rod by putting a brace at the bottom of it and putting the screws in his pelvis. Then they've got a what we call a turtle shell back brace all the way around him. 4 days before his surgery, he had something that looked like a cyst that came up on his eyelid. So they went to the ophthalmologist before the back surgery. The ophthalmologist said, I'm not touching this. Said, this is not a cyst. Said, you've got something more serious. He said, as soon as you get through with back surgery, about a week later, we're going to take that cyst off. We're taking you to surgery again. Back surgery went fine. Took, guess what? He's got malignant melanoma in his eye and on his eyelid. He's had the surgeries. He's going every week to Emory. There's only 2,000 cases this year. They've done some scans, but some of the doctors are of the opinion this is metastatic. This is not primary here, that he has cancer somewhere else in his body. So last week they went back to the doctor in Emory, and a cancer board has looked at this. They said, now, we're going to have to operate on this eye again. We've got to take multiple biopsies out of your eye, and we've got to check this eyelid. And then they said, we're going to have to do plastic surgery to reconstruct your eyelid so your eye will properly open and close. But he said, I want to tell you this. There's a good chance you're going to lose your eye. And every week it's just another brick on the load. And when you talk to my sister, she is a great Christian, and she has a big prayer warrior support around them. But I called her yesterday, and she said, you know, we just take this a day at a time. We don't understand all this. We're not bitter. We're not angry. We've got great doctors here, but they're able to walk along without fear of panic because they know that what? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Second thing I want you to see here quickly is this, a priority. You got to have a personal relationship with Christ, but you got to have a priority. I love Luke 12:31, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I've been doing a series of sermons that I'm preparing for March or April on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, and I'm looking up all the firsts in Matthew. And he says here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's talking about the lordship of Christ. That's talking about security. You know, the way to get to know Jesus so that you can truly come to count on him is seek the kingdom of God. In other words, you need to get in the Word to find out how the kingdom operates. What does God require? What does he desire? You get to answer these questions by reading the Word of God. You just meet with him. And when you start reading the Word of God regularly, you get to know something about the character of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You also get his reactions to certain things. And then you find out his heartbeat towards men and women, including you and me. You read the Psalms, you'll find the feelings of David, who experienced many hardships and struggles, who felt what we feel today. As you begin to read the Word of God and absorb it into your life, the Spirit of God drives out the fears that we have. In verse 4 and verse 10, total of three times in Psalm 56, David said, in God whose word I praise. Now, what word from God is David celebrating? We don't know which word it was. It could have been many. The point is, David was informed by and he was shaped by God's word. People who choose faith over fear are people who are well informed about God's word. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't be well informed by one sermon a week. You can't be well informed by one Sunday school lesson a week. You've got to get into the Word every single day. I don't care if it's how long, 3 minutes, Monday through Sunday, or 5 minutes Monday through Friday. If you'll start with Matthew, you'll be finished with the entire New Testament by the end of the year. Now I want you to know something. Faith and the Word are combustible. There was a man down the street named J.D. Rinker. He only had a 1 acre lot, but he kept two or three horses in his backyard. He had a son named Tommy, and there was another guy in the neighborhood named Gary and another one named Stevie, and the four of us used to run together in the neighborhood. We had lots of woods around our neighborhood, but I don't know why we did this, but in the dead of winter, like a night that's going to happen tonight, it'll be 22 degrees in the morning, the wind chill will be 18. We would decide to spend the night in Mr. Rinker's tack shop connected to his barn. Now, it was a concrete floor, and I had a nice insulated sleeping bag, but I want to tell you one thing. That is one of the hardest floors I've ever laid down. I probably weighed about 65 pounds back then, and the cold just came straight through that sleeping bag. Now, why in the world I'd want to camp out in a tack room, I have no idea. Just young, dumb. I don't know what else was in there, but I was the valedictorian of it. But one morning we got up, it was a cold morning, and Tommy brought out the charcoal grill, one of those low grills, and I said, well, got the charcoal. I said, where's the lighter fluid? They said, we don't have any lighter fluid. Dad's got some gasoline back here in the tack room. Don't do this. Children, adults at home, don't do this. One of my friends threw gasoline on the charcoal. And while it was still on there, another guy lit a match. Whoo! You know what my friend did? When he blew back from the fire, he threw the gasoline gallon up on the side of the barn. And all of a sudden, Mr. Rinker's barn is on fire. Mr. Rinker knew English and Spanish fluently. Have you been out when it's 22 degrees with a garden hose about that big around in the back of your yard trying to hose out a gasoline fire on the barn? When Mr. Rinker came out, his face was very red. I think his blood pressure was high. We did not have an interpreter, but I think he questioned all of our ancestry. And I think he told us stuff we would never, ever forget had we known Spanish. But you know, the thing is, I want you to know that fire and gasoline get along real good. I want you to know something else. Faith in God's Word is combustible. And I want you to know that faith and God's Word together will conquer our fears. You say, well, listen, well, my fears, what about my experience? You know, I've been through certain things. I just know not to worry about things that come my way. Yes, we learn things from experience, but when God brings us through things, but what about when our experience deceives us, we feel like we're all alone? How do we know we can trust God when we don't feel like trusting God? God's Word needs to have us informed. That's why theology matters. What you believe about the Bible and God, how you interpret Scripture. You know, so many of you, new community churches that are starting now, you know, somebody told me the other day about a church around here, said, oh, our church is just all about love. Well, that's good. It's all about love. We just accept everybody and everything right where they are. Well, somebody told me a long time ago, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. Isn't that right? You better know who Jesus is. You better know he was virgin born, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial substitutionary atoning death on Calvary's cross, and rose again that we might have life in heaven. You better believe in the inspiration, infallibility, and also the what? Inerrancy of the Word of God. One major denomination now is about to split. And the reason they are is because the liberals are picking and choosing what's inspired. And they're picking and choosing what constitutes a marriage. And they're saying it's not only a male and female, but it's also same-sex. And they're going to do those unions. You better believe... You better believe in the sound doctrines of the Word of God. Because like David, if your job, your spouse, and your home are gone, your theology is going to determine whether you stick with God, cling to God, or you're going to turn away from God. I just always hate to have to go to Atlanta, Georgia. I do not enjoy the traffic. I always try to time those. We had to take care of parents for 5 years in Augusta. We had to go over almost every week for 5 years. There's not another way to get to Augusta, Georgia, except through Atlanta. You ought to always try to get the traffic reports. 285 is just simply an interstate-type highway that is a perimeter road all the way around Atlanta. Now, the idea of that road is that you can stay out of the downtown traffic. How many times have you been in a parking lot on 285? And they say, you get on the radio and they got the helicopter hovering up there. You know, always look for the Channel 5 helicopter. And they say, you're going to be there for 3 hours. Are you kidding? I tell you, the older you get, the harder it is to stay in traffic for 3 hours. And only older people can understand that. And so I try to be patient. I'm a little claustrophobic, too. I got to stay behind this wheel for 3 hours. And so, you know, you just see how people are reacting. But, you know, we get out there so we can avoid all that downtown traffic. But when you go downtown this Peachtree Street, may the force be with you. Listen to me carefully. A lot of people want God in their life out here on the perimeter. They make a pretty good show that, you know, I'm attending church and I'm a pretty good Christian and pretty good person, honest and all this other stuff. They really keeping God out here on the perimeter of your life when God wants to be in City Hall. Does that make sense? He wants to be at the center where the laws are made. He wants to be at the center of our life. And I've watched a lot of people that sort of live that peripheral thing, and you get a little trouble in your church or you get a little trouble in their personal life and they're going to cut and run. People you thought that are just so godly, just walking so close to God all the time, and they've got God out on 285. Not close to their heart. Now notice the person of God here in this psalm. David's appeal to God in verse 7. He cries out for justice. And in the King James, he says, in wrath, cast down the peoples. Now what's happening to David is not right. It's unjust. But David longs for God to do what is right. God will always do what is right and the just thing. And David knew this. Notice God's tender love in verse 8 and 9. We see just an incredibly beautifully written part of this psalm. It says, you kept count of my tossings. That means when we're lying awake at night worrying. I remember one time I was diagnosed with cancer. They said I had the chemical output of a carcinoid tumor somewhere in my intestinal area. That was not a good time in my life. And I remember the gastro guy, he came in my hospital room and sat in a chair and put his feet up on the bottom of my bed and started taking notes. And he said, dude, if you got what we think you got, you better get things in order because in 6 months, you're going to be out of here. Well, praise God for your bedside manner. In fact, when he did the gastro exam with me, I looked at him and I said, why in the world are you a gastroenterologist? He looked at me and said, why are you a preacher? I said, well, God called me to do this. What about you? 3 months later, he left gastroenterology, went back to school, become an anesthesiologist. Is that not amazing? And guess what? In 6 weeks, I didn't have any more chemical output in my blood of a tumor. We just call that a miracle. But I remember waking up at night when I had that diagnosis, and Delaney would just be lying there, staring at me. Listen at this. He says, God counts how many times you're up tossing and turning with fear. Notice what else it says here. You ever cried before? We all have. He also says here, you have got my tears stored in a bottle. Is that not amazing? Every tear over a wayward child, a struggling marriage, an unbelieving friend or family member, a lost job, a doctor's appointment, there's no tear that God has not kept a record of it. He knows our days and He knows our future. Woo. Look at verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. God loves me, not because of who I am, because of what His Son did, and He favors me. Here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe God favors you? The simple truth is many don't. And Satan would love nothing more than for you to begin doubting God's tender love for you. The more you focus on God and who He is and what He's like, the more your attitude and your thinking will begin to change and overcome your fears. Now notice the promises here quickly. Do you realize the scripture is just full of faith building promises? Let me give you a few. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Where does God secure our salvation? In His which hand? Powerful right hand. Psalm 34, 4 and 5, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. The Bible encourages us to come to God without fear. Come to him with faith. Well, we look back at these verses here, in verse 1, verse 4, verse 11, and David said, what can flesh do to me? What can God do to me? Yes, David, man can hurt you. They can hurt you physically. They can hurt you emotionally. They can torture you. They can kill you. But God is big enough to protect, and God is big enough to deliver us. But he's also big enough to secure our certain victory. Listen to this. In the face of death. If we trust Jesus to secure our salvation, and we close these eyes of this world, absent from the body, present with the Lord, what in the world are we supposed to be afraid of in this life? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not afraid of Nancy Pelosi. Bless God. God's going to deal with these folks. Either here or in eternity. You're saying, look out, Pastor, I'm a Democrat. You getting into politics now? Nah, I'm getting into human life. What's tomorrow? Sanctity of Human Life Day. How in the world can you vote for anybody that wants to kill innocent babies? Tell me how you reconcile that with the Word of God. How do you reconcile what family is as ordained by God? You can only do it with the Word of God. Whatever happened to honesty? Whatever happened to character? Whatever happened to a government of the people, by the people, and for the people? And if I get elected as a servant, why don't I have you as my primary concern instead of for me and what I'm going to get? Socialism? You don't want socialism here. Just talk to Billy and his missionaries where they've walked into some of that. You don't want people turning your gas off in the middle of winter. You don't want people turning your food supply off because they say they're going to give you a check every month. And what you do in socialism is just bankrupt all the wealthy people, and then we're all poor. But you know what? I don't fear all that because I trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that he can help us overcome all that. And I believe with all my heart that we need an evangelical revival. What the big problem is with our liberal legislators and people across our nation is they don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And that's the only thing that's going to save this nation. And evangelical Christians need to start allowing the Holy Spirit to reflect Christ through the way we live. Fear and faith combustible. I love reading Charles Stanley's books. I was reading one the other day and he said, when I was 16 years old, he said, I knew God called me to preach. And I needed somebody to give me some good advice. He said, I went to see my granddaddy. He said, he was 70 years old. He was an old-fashioned preacher, and said, he had quit preaching at age 70, but he had a little farm right outside of town where he grew some row crops. So I decided one summer I'd just spend a week with him, and he said, I asked him some questions. And he said, then I just listened to him talk for the whole week. But he said, there's one thing that he told me that I've always remembered, and you might want to write this down. I love this. He said, Charles, if God tells you to go run through a brick wall head first. He said, start running towards that wall right away. And just before you hit it, God's going to make a hole for your head to go through. Don't you like that? If God calls you to go run through a brick wall head first, go ahead, because when you get there, God will make a hole for your head. You know what his grandfather was teaching him? Two words. Obey God. Admit your fears. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Walk with Him. Get into the Word. Learn His character. Learn His response to things in this life. And you won't be afraid of anybody or anything this world has to offer. Let's stand now.